Our Father in heaven, you are so good. And it's been a difficult and disturbing week in our nation. We come to you today from a country that feels like we're again being pulled apart. People watched, I know, from all over the world as wicked violence and anger brought chaos and destruction and death in our capital. It was very disturbing to me to see Christian signs and symbols, signs saying Jesus saves and crosses next to these acts and images of such violence. Father, would you forgive us if we have made an idol out of our politics? Please forgive us if we have not loved our neighbor as you've commanded. Please send aid to our governing officials as they sort through the mess of this moment. And Father, would you bring healing to our nation? God, would you bring unity and peace? We need you now, Father, as always. And Lord, now would you speak to us through your word? Would you guide us and transform us by the truth of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, all year we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And today we're continuing this sermon series on the teaching of Jesus, asking, what did Jesus teach? That's a good discipleship question for anybody trying to learn how to follow the way of Jesus. What did Jesus teach? Well, last week we considered the teaching of Jesus on leadership in his kingdom. How does leadership work in the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus, we discovered, was the one who invented the concept of servant leadership. If you missed that message, you can watch on our YouTube channel or listen to the audio podcast. Well, today we're focusing on a teaching of Jesus having to do with money. We love this sort of teaching, right? It's heartwarming. Well, money isn't everything, right? Money is certainly important. It's a vital part of life. In fact, most of the rest of life starts to break down without it. Well, with all of the other important parts of life, Jesus has a lot to say about this. So we're going to dive into one of his teachings on it today. If you have a Bible or your Bible app, please open to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. We'll put it up on the screens as well. Let's read this. This is a little bit longer passage. You can do it. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. This is Jesus teaching. Who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, he gave 2 bags of gold. And to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. All right. Couple points of context, and then I'm going to jump right into 4 points of application. So fear not. Normally, I would go back and work through a passage carefully, but I think we can just move on with this. I think we got it, okay? So when is this happening? When is this teaching taking place in Matthew 25? Well, Jesus is teaching on the Mount of Olives. So this section of teaching is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's the teaching of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. When did this happen? This teaching took place the week of, just a few days before Jesus would suffer and die on the cross. This is some of his final teaching to his disciples. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about money, clearly, but back in verse 14, it says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. All right, so this is the second teaching in chapter 25. If you back up in your app or your Bible, you can see that. This is right in the middle. The first teaching was clearly about the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, the kingdom of God. This is the place where the reign or the rule of God is experienced. So the it that Jesus is referring to here in verse 14 is referring to his kingdom. And this teaching is yet another teaching on what his kingdom is all about. So with that context, let's jump into point number one. Here are 4 lessons from this teaching of Jesus. Number one, everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. This is just common sense if God is the creator of all things, the maker of heaven and earth. Then at the macro level, everything in the cosmos comes from God. Every law of nature, every star that we can count, every hair on your head. At the micro level, this also means that everything in your life comes from God as well. All your money, all your relationships, all your wealth, your resources, your advantages, your possessions, all of your stuff comes from him as well. Wait a minute. You might think, you might be pushing back on this. I worked really hard for what I have. I went to school. I worked my way up. I made good decisions. I was wise with my wealth and possessions. I made decisions that have led me to where I am today. Surely I deserve some credit for what I have, right? Well, the answer is, who do you think gave you the strength, the life, the health, the capacity, the wisdom, the guidance in your life that has enabled you to be able to work and maybe even work very hard for what you have had? Did you pick where you were born or when you were born or to whom you were born? No. So many of the factors that have led us to this point in our lives today are clearly the grace of God. Everything comes from God. This is why the master in Jesus' teaching is the one who gives his servants the bags of gold. The only reason the servants have anything is because the master shared some of his vast resources with them. Everything comes from God. But what does that have to do with us then? What should we do with the resources that God entrusts to our care? Well, that leads me to point number two. Number two, we are called to be stewards. Everything comes from God, but then we are called to be stewards. The word for how we are to think about money and wealth and possessions, in light of the fact that everything comes from God, is stewardship. We are not owners. We are not renters. We are not landlords or serfs. We are stewards. We aren't little kings and queens sovereign over our little kingdoms. We are the stewards of the resources that God has given us. It's all his stuff, but he has entrusted us with some of it. Now notice in the parable that the master doesn't give the same amount to all three servants. He gives one servant 5 bags of gold, or 5 talents, it would have been literally. Now a talent in this time was the largest standard weight for an amount of something, gold or silver, something precious. So we're not sure exactly how much this would be in the modern equivalent of money, but it's likely that it was a very large sum of money. So a talent might have been worth about $1 million in our today's money. So to one servant, the master entrusted an amount, say worth about $5 million, to another 2, and the third 1. As Jesus says, each according to his ability. So the master assesses the servant's ability to handle different amounts and gives to our ability. Well, what happens? Verse 19 says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So here, Jesus is referring to this future day, the day at the end of this age, when Jesus will return in glory. The dead will be raised, and every single one of us will give an account of our lives to our Lord Jesus. So in this case, when the master returns, Jesus is referring to himself. The master comes back to settle his accounts with his servants. He will want to know what his servants had done with the money or the wealth or the resources that had been entrusted to their care. After all, that's what any good master would do. Well, to the servant who had been given the 5 bags of gold, he had invested the 5 and had made 5 more for his master. I think that's pretty clear from this teaching. Now, the same thing happened with the servant who had been asked to steward 2 bags of gold. And let's remember what happened to the third servant. The servant that had been given 1 bag of gold, well, they hid it away. In all of the time that the master was away, they never used it or invested it. They never did anything with it. They had plenty of time to, even if they started out poorly, look around and learn from other servants what they were doing with the money that they were entrusted to steward. And this leads me to point number 3. Number 3, faithfulness isn't based on how much you have. Faithfulness is not based on how much money you have in the bank. What does Jesus say to the first 2 servants? Exactly the same thing. Each one gets the same response. The thing that every single one of us as followers of Jesus would love to hear from Jesus on that day is verse 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." A few things. Okay, the first one must have been thinking, I thought $5 million was a lot of money. I was faithful with that little amount of the resources of my master, so I can be entrusted with more. Well done. Good job. Good and faithful servant. Well done. You took the money, you took the wealth, you took the resources that I entrusted to your care, and you were faithful with them. You invested them on behalf of the master. You invested them on my behalf. You were a good steward of them. You used these resources for good, and it increased the benefit for the master. Notice that both the servant with the 5 bags of gold and the servant with the 2 bags of gold heard the exact same praise from their master. And this means that it's not how much or how little you have right now. Whether you would be considered to be rich or poor in the eyes of the world, it makes absolutely no difference whatsoever in the eyes of God as to your ability to be faithful. You can be faithful or unfaithful with a lot. You could be faithful or unfaithful with next to nothing. You can have a poor person who is faithful and a wealthy person who is unfaithful. But you can also have a poor person who is unfaithful and a wealthy person who is faithful. So notice that in this teaching, Jesus says that the servant with the least was the one who was unfaithful. Now, this cannot be interpreted to mean that poverty means you have been unfaithful. This isn't karma. The better question is this, as a Christian, what did you do with what you had been given? Were you wise in your stewardship? Were you joyful? Did you use your money and resources for good? Did you advance God's purposes here in the world? Did you use your wealth to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself? Or was it all just squandered away, spent on selfish desires and pleasures that are here and gone? Or maybe like the third servant, was it hidden away, not benefiting anybody? At the end of your life, how will you answer this question? What did you do with what you have been given? Will you be faithful? Will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What if the answer is no? What if the truth is that you spent most of the resources that God has entrusted to your care selfishly or foolishly? My final point today is this. God is faithful, even when we're not. This is the gospel. Now, I've thought a lot about the master's response in Jesus' teaching to the excuse of this third servant. The third servant, this is interesting. The third servant claimed that they knew that the master was harsh, that he was a hard man, collecting where he did not sow. So he was afraid to do anything with the money he was given. Now, that's the excuse he gives. That's why he hid it. But notice that the master never affirms what the servant believed about him. He doesn't say, "You're right. I am a harsh taskmaster. I'm a hard man." The master judges the servant to be wicked and lazy. Why lazy? Because he didn't do anything with the money? I'm not so sure. I think the master called out the servant for not bothering to figure out who the master really was. Throughout the Bible, God is repeatedly described as gracious and merciful, abounding in love and steadfast loving kindness. That's the character of who God is. If God is our master, and we believe him to be harsh and hard, maybe we will respond to him differently. But this servant's excuse doesn't make sense, because if this man really believed that his master was harsh, then the logical thing to do would be to do your very best to steward that bag of gold that you were given. Why? Out of fear of your master. But he didn't do that. He just stuck it in a hole, which means that this servant didn't really believe that the master was all that much of a threat. And doesn't this describe how many people think about God? They have a vague sense that God might be mean or judgmental or something like that, but they never bother to put in the time and energy to figure out what they actually believe about him, or learn if he has any desire for the direction of our lives, any commandments, guidance, or judgment for how we ought to live our lives. If people really thought that God was mean, potentially, they would work hard to obey him out of fear of him. But their lives reflect their real belief that God doesn't matter all that much to life. That's the pattern of life that the third servant represents. And this is why the master casts the servant out in judgment. He had a very long time to learn from others, to learn from the other servants, to learn from other people who the master was and how to be a good steward of what he had been given. And so we discover from this teaching that how you use your God-given resources reveals a great deal of who you really believe God to be. If you believe that God is great and glorious and good and is obviously worthy of your worship, then you will joyfully work very hard to invest what you have been given for the glory of God and his purposes in the world. It will be a glad activity in your life. But if you believe that God is unjust or capricious or old-fashioned or irrelevant or ridiculous or so insignificant that you don't even need to take the time to figure out what you believe about him, then of course you won't work to invest what you have for him and his purposes. But you cannot say that God is great and then act like he is not. Your life reveals what you actually believe. Now, we all have moments when we realize that the pattern of our lives does not line up with what we say that we believe. As a pastor, I have those moments all the time. I know in my head what I say I believe, and I look at the direction of my life and pray for forgiveness. Those moments should be met with a holy sorrow and repentance, and yes, forgiveness and renewal, and new life and new joy and new creation in our lives, in our hearts and minds and lives. Those moments ought to be moments of blessed correction for our lives, not opportunities for making excuses or justifications like the third servant. The glorious good news of the gospel is that God is faithful even when we're not. The reason that Jesus came into the world to live and die and rise again from the dead, breaking the power of sin and death and hell, is because no one, not one of us, is perfectly faithful to God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The truth is that not a single one of us truly deserves to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In fact, Jesus was the only one who truly deserved that praise. But then, as a master who became a servant to all, he turned around and offers his praise to others, so that when we put our faith and trust in him, he not only forgives us for our unfaithfulness, for our foolishness, for our squandering, for our self-centered ways relating to the resources he has entrusted to our care, but he frees us from being mastered by money. He frees us to become faithful to him. And he fills us with his spirit. And he guides us by his word, which is a lamp to our feet. He empowers us with wisdom and guidance and faith and grace to become the good stewards, the good and faithful servants that he has created us to be. So everything comes from God. And we're called to be faithful stewards no matter what we have in our bank accounts. But God is faithful even when we're not. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are glorious. You are great. You are good. You demonstrate your grace and your mercy and your love to generation upon generation of people who have been less than faithful to you. Father, the whole Bible really is a record of your faithfulness to people who fail to be faithful in return. God, please forgive us for our unfaithfulness. Forgive us for seeing the resources that you have given us as just ours to keep, just for our benefit alone. Maybe offering a little extra here and there to someone in need. Maybe giving just a little bit of the extra to you. God, it's all yours. Help us to see that. Help us to live free from the rule of money, wealth, and possessions so that we might be free to follow you. We might be free to be good stewards of the resources that you've given us. And Father, just as the disciple offered a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and the Lord Jesus multiplied that to feed thousands of people, Father, would you take our offerings? Would you take the resources that we have, and would you multiply them greatly for your glory, for the good of all people? Father, would you fill us with a spirit of joy and gladness in our ability to do this? We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand this morning. We'll close with a blessing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in peace today.